Wow. Well, how are we doing tonight, guys? That was average at best. That's good. How are we doing tonight, guys? Right on, right on. I mean, this is by far my favorite thing about what I'm watching God do here at this family of Fellowship Bible Church. My favorite thing I get to be a part of. Man, tonight is a different night for me. Some of y'all, you're like, I don't even know who you are, so it doesn't make a difference to you. But some of us here, man, we've been kind of on this journey together for about 2 years together, kind of as a Wednesday night, like Matt was saying, brotherhood. And what we say over and over and over again is what Matt was saying, hey, this is not a class. We're not here to be educated, though new knowledge is good. But this tonight is not a class. It is the building of a brotherhood. And it's a building of a brotherhood of men who want to become, who are committed to become, usable men. We believe that God has a specific design for us as men because he has a particular way that he wants to use each and every one of us in our world and in the lives of the people around us. And we want to become the men that our friends need, our families need, our city needs, our church needs. We want to be a brotherhood committed to that. And that means that each and every one of us in this room tonight has a specific and non-replaceable role to play. So wherever you're at, in life, up, down, excited, tragic, with Jesus, man, you follow him, checking him out, ran away, whatever. It is not an accident that you're here tonight, and there is a particular thing that who you are, exactly where you are at, God has designed to use you in building this brotherhood. We're all participants in this. And I'm excited because I'm actually moving a little bit closer to kind of the front lines in building this brotherhood than I have been in times past. I had some pretty big things in my family's life. The last few, weeks, months, had a job change these are not just pajamas, which actually is pretty sweet. I don't know who in the medical field decided, like, what we do is so intense and, so important we can't even dress ourselves in the morning, so we're all going to work in PJs. But I just took a job as an associate sales rep for a company called Stryker 2 weeks ago, and I was looking at somebody's brain 35 minutes ago, like, literally, like, it was right there, and it's still freaking me out. Like, I'm just drinking from a fire hose. I don't know what I'm doing. This is a totally different way to be part of this brotherhood, and that's what it is together, all of us together. There aren't pro Christians, JV Christians, or whatever. This is us together as God wants to use us to be who he has created us to be. And if you're like, job change at 41 sounds like a midlife crisis. It might be. It might be. But you know, midlife crises aren't necessarily all that bad if you actually know who you are. I don't know if this is going to end up being the most incredibly wise decision ever, but it feels like obedience. And when midlife crises get dangerous, it's when we don't have a sense of identity. We hit this point of evaluation of our lives, of going, am I who I'm supposed to be? Am I accomplishing what it is that I'm supposed to accomplish? Because each and every one of us as men have this innate need to be who it is that we're supposed to be and to accomplish what it is we are supposed to accomplish. And it gets dangerous when I'm not anchored to anything. That's when I start getting a girlfriend and a Corvette and Grecian for men, you know, or whatever, is when I'm just searching for something. But what we're going to be talking about over the next 6 weeks is the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. That there is a particular actual design for us as men, and manhood, our identity, is not something that we achieve, that we have to figure out and get for ourselves. It's something that we receive. And this step for my family, myself, this career change away from being a pastor to being a guy who has no idea what the heck he's doing right now, we actually feel it is the next step for our family into ministry. If you go, wait, into ministry, because weren't you just being paid by a church? Well, I think defining ministry as just what professional Christians do in a spiritual sense, ministry just as that Jesus-y stuff that we can do on a Sunday, maybe at small group, or maybe when you can manipulate a conversation into saying, hey, if you had a car accident right now, would you go to heaven or hell, right? To say just that is ministry is to have a very, very small version of the world that God has made and a small understanding of how God works in our world, his design for you and who you are as a man. Ministry, if you take the formal definition of it, ministry is service as an agency, an instrument, or means. You're working for someone or something. And who I am working for, what I am ministering for, has everything to do with who it is I think that I am. If I think that I exist for myself, my own pleasure, well, my ministry is always for me. I think of me. I please me. I'm going to get the best angle for me. Man, if I'm an employee and my identity is all wrapped around my company and achievement, I'm a workaholic. I'm answering the phone in the middle of family meals, even when I can skip that call. If my identity is wrapped around being a dad, then my kids can just absolutely consume me and my life. See, everything we do, guys, is out of ultimately who it is that we believe that we are. Every single action that you had today, every single reaction you had today to how your day unfolded was ultimately grounded in your identity. Your joy, your worry, your anger, the reason why you curse that guy out on the interstate when he cuts you off on 6:30, all came out of your identity. He cut me off. Does he not know that I am the owner of this freeway? Does he not know that I have a perfect driving record and therefore am entitled to swear and ride his bumper for a while and shake my head in total and absolute disgust as I drive past him because he's a terrible driver? That is rooted in who you functionally think that you are. See, we either have no idea who we are as men, or we often functionally believe that we are someone other than who we say we are, who we say we believe we are. And here's the reality, guys. How we live always, always, always shows our true belief. And so much of what is messing men up is not knowing who we are, and therefore not knowing what we should do, what our ministry is, whose instrument we're supposed to be, what means of accomplishing something in the world around us our lives are meant to be. And once again, guys, part of the good news of the gospel is that when it comes to being a man, our identity as men is not achieved, it's received. It's received, one, in the fact that God is the one who's created manhood. It's not for us to think it up, to create it, to kind of cast about for what it means to be a man. All the anxiety of, am I good enough? Am I really a man? No, that is settled. We are created as men with a particular design that we can either live into or run away from. But we receive that. It's not for us to make it up. And second of all, it's received because as we see the design of God for us as men, as we're humbled by that design and say, man, that's not me, and I don't think I can ever get there, it's not our job to bootstrap ourselves into this picture of manhood. It's the living grace of God in Jesus who empowers us, changes us, desires to move us into the men that he has designed and redeemed us to be. So wherever you're at right now in your journey, whether it's a place of despair or it's a place of security, what is your future is the security that you, in Jesus Christ, as you trust him, will receive your truest self if you move towards him. Our identity is received and not achieved. See, guys, we all stand to receive everything we are ultimately longing for at the core of our being as men when it comes to identity and accomplishment if we would turn to the one who desires to give it to us. And guys, he has desired to give us this true identity, this role, this ministry as men from the very beginning. Now, I want to show you a few things here in Genesis 1. You'll see this very tiny type sheet in front of you. One of the awesome things that's happening here in men's ministry is the cross-generational connection. So more seasoned guys, I apologize for the font there. We had some communication issues. We'll have bigger scripture passages coming up in the coming weeks. Go ahead. I want God's word in front of all of us right here. Go ahead and grab one of those. And like we've said before about how the scriptures work, it's pretty awesome. If we can understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we actually start to realize that the rest of the story of the scriptures, in fact, the rest of the story of the world that we're a part of, is actually just a footnote to what is described there in the first three chapters of the Bible. And so we're going to blow through the sections of Genesis 1 and 2 right there really quick and get at our identity and what it means to receive it. Let me read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. I mean, what incredible authority and power to command matter into existence. We kind of are familiar, most of us, with the account that moves through Genesis 1. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And God's creating just by speaking things into existence, the earth and the water and the animals. And it slows down in verse 26. Where it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested." That's weird. "On the seventh day, from all of his work that he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they're created." And so what we're going to do is we're going to zoom into the same creation account about how God created man. "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Well, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then the man said, 'This at last, as the woman is brought to him.'" Sorry, I skipped the rib thing and, you know, all that stuff. God creates then woman from man and says, "And the man said, 'At last,'" as he's looking at the woman, "'this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed.'" Whew. Okay. I mean, sorry just to blow through that huge chunk of Scripture, but it had to be done. I mean, there's so much more to go back and to look at and to study and just, this is amazing, but wanted to read through it really fast, as quick as possible, to pull out a couple of key things when it comes to our identity that is ours from the very beginning. The first thing we see in Genesis 1 and 2, which is the most profound thing about each and every one of us as human beings, is that we are made in the image of God. Said in Genesis 1. We're created in God's image. And in antiquity, that was a royal function. What a king would do, a ruler would do in ancient times, is he would erect images all throughout his empire to do two things. One, to show people in those territories who was in charge, and two, to communicate something to the people he was governing about what he was like. We are intended to be that for this creation. We're a picture to this world of what who's in charge and what God is like. And that has profound, profound implications. First of all, it means that everyone that you meet and have a relationship with bears the image of God and therefore is of infinite worth. Every single person at work today was an image bearer of God. Every person you're going to go home to tonight, regardless of where you are in your relationship with that person, bears the image of God. Everyone tomorrow that you're going to see as you wake up, go throughout your day, bears the image of God. That's why Jesus said, or one of the reasons why Jesus said when asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love for people is love for the image of God. People have profound, infinite value. You have profound, infinite value as an image bearer of God. The second thing that's profound about us bearing God's image that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 is that God has a specific design for men in this image bearing. That male and female are absolutely and completely equal, but they bear the image of God together in different and equal roles. That the man in Genesis 2 is created first. God creates for him a helper. That's not inferior, that's just a different role. That God made man to be a creator and a cultivator. And that means that men are made to start things and follow through so that others flourish. Guys, men move in. We move. We create. We start. We follow through. That's part of our identity as image bearers of God. And the third thing about us being image bearers of God is that humanity is the primary way that God intends to move in and govern his creation. And man, I think this is one of the primary things that we have lost in the church when it comes to understanding God, how he moves his world, and our role in it. When God in Genesis 1 gives dominion, says subdue the earth to these image bearers, this man and woman, he is binding himself to humanity and binding himself to the way creation is going to work to say that the primary way I'm going to move and work, man, in this world that I've spoken into existence is through these little bags of dirt that bear my image. And it's profound grace. That is profound love, and that is an incredible responsibility for us. I mean, guys, how important then does your life become if you see yourself as the primary way that God, the creator of the universe, your creator and the creator of the people around you who you love, you are one of the primary means that God wants to love and serve and bless and move in the lives of the people around you. God doesn't have a plan B. You, as his image bearers, are God's plan. I said 30 minutes ago, well, 45 minutes ago, I was looking at somebody's brain, right? And this sweet lady, I can't tell you because of HIPAA laws, you know, details about her and her life, but she is rolled in to this operating room with this massive tumor on her frontal lobe. And if the surgeon would have gotten in there and opened it up and said, oh my gosh, the tumor is gone, what we would call that, what, divine intervention, right? Oh my gosh, God did something. But here's the thing. God is just as at work right now, because that surgery is still going on through the hands of Dr. Mathis and his training, the way that he bears the image of God and helping to rescue this sweet grandma and mother and wife as he would be active in just taking the tumor away. It's not divine intervention, like God's not moving. We just don't understand the movement of God is primarily through us as his image bearers. Men, how important is everything that you do? Your job, how it blesses people. Your family, how you lead it. Your friendships, how you maintain them. Your neighbors, how you bless them. There's no plan B. We bear the image of God as the primary way God wants to move in our world. Martin Luther said this. He said, all our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in struggle, in government, to what does it all amount before God except child's play? The means by which God is pleased to give his gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere, what does he want to do? Well, these, the way that we work, the way that we play, are the masks of our Lord God behind which he wants to be hidden and do all things. Guys, God, your creator, wants to use you as the primary way he works in this world. We bear his image. We see then that we are made to bear his image, to create and cultivate, not on our own, with our own agenda, but in relationship with God. And we see this in Genesis 2, where God gives Adam and Eve that one command not to eat from that one tree. Now, if you've been around church for a very long time, you've heard about the grace of God and the love of God and a personal relationship with God that you can have. That's absolutely and completely true. But a lot of us have messed up, have become confused about what type of relationship God wants to have with us. That Jesus isn't primarily our homeboy. That Jesus isn't primarily just kind of a granddad that says, it's okay, everybody makes mistakes. That Jesus isn't just primarily a buddy that helps my life be better. No, we are supposed to be his subjects. That guys, you and I have been made for authority. And we've been made for authority in two ways. One, we've been made for authority to submit to it. To submit to the authority of God. And that sounds harsh, and that sounds confining, but guys, it's life-giving. Because of who God is, submitting to his authority brings life. And we see it throughout the creation account. What does God do? He commands light to become light. He commands the waters and the earth to be separated, and it happens. What God commands, when we submit to his authority, we find not restriction, not death, not slavery, not repression, we find life. And the reason why we find life in submitting to the authority of God is that we were made for authority, that as we submit to God's authority, the second way we're made for authority as men is that we were made to exercise that authority as God does as well. In his unlimited authority, God shares it with us. We see in Genesis 1 and 2. He speaks creation into existence. And then he gives Adam the opportunity to name the animals. You guys see that? God retains no veto power. He shares dominion, authority, and power. We see this most focused, God's generosity with his authority, authority that brings life in the person of Jesus. That Jesus is our example in everything, not only how to live life, but how God relates to us as human beings. And we see this in Philippians 2, where it talks about having the same mind as Jesus. I got to get going. We're dragging a little bit. But Philippians 2, look in your sheet there. And it talks about how Jesus submits fully and totally to the authority of God the Father, empties himself all the way to the point of death. And in verse 9, Paul says this, therefore, because of Jesus' submission to the authority of God, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Guys, you and I have been made for authority. We come alive when we submit to the authority of God. And we come alive when we exert that same authority that doesn't repress people, that doesn't use people, that doesn't push them down to raise ourselves up selfishly, but authority that serves and blesses and loves and brings life. You and I have been created to create and cultivate through exercising authority in the world around us so that people can flourish. But here's the problem. We fail in that all the time. All the time. I fail in following through with what it is God has given me to do. I fail in my selfishness. I fail in my pride and in my anger. I don't bring life. I bring death. Death to myself and the secret decisions that I make. Death to myself and the people around me and the way I don't love and serve, the way that I actually act. Hurt. We fail over and over and over again to submit to the life-giving authority of God and to exercise authority that brings people life. And that's because our sin has broken our relationship with our Creator. Now we see this in Genesis 3, and we don't have time to read through that. But out of distrust, out of rebellion, happens a breaking of the submission to authority. Adam and Eve are deceived. They think God and his authority is holding out on them, and they're going to exert their own authority in their own way, and the results, the consequences are disastrous. And we see that recorded in all the murders and wars and rapes and failures of the Old Testament. We see that on the nightly news, and we see that in our own hearts. In the darkness of our intentions, the things we can't get free from, the ways in which we wish we were not the men that we keep being over and over and over again, that we do not and we cannot submit the authority of God. Romans 1:18 through 21, Paul says that's the wrath of God revealed. He says that already the brokenness and the despair and the wickedness and the destruction of this current world at the end of Romans 1:21, because our foolish hearts are darkened, is the consequence of our sin and our not submitting to the authority of our God. All of us in this room have hurt others in the way we've misused our authority, and all of us in this room have been hurt by others. But then, our hope is the rescue of God. That rescue was promised even in Genesis 3. After that distrust and that rebellion, God promises that there is going to be a man born of woman that is going to crush the head of the serpent that deceived the first man and woman into distrust. Again, it's the primary, only plan of God to complete his work in creation. Through who? Through humans. And this human is coming. And we read about him through the Old Testament. He's going to be of the line of Abraham. He's going to be a king like David. And he's not just going to get us to heaven. No, he is going to set this world right in justice. He'll bring peace. He'll heal the very brokenness of creation. And this coming king, this Messiah, this Christ, is revealed as this homeless Jewish redneck carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth. And he lives a life 2,000 years ago, perfectly submitted to the authority of God the Father. And because of that perfect submission, he exercises authority that brings life and rescue and redemption to everybody around him. And his final submission to the authority of his father is to be hung, exalted as our king, on a Roman cross to pay the penalty for the distrust of humanity, the breaking of the authority of God. Jesus is enthroned in his death as our ruling king in a way that brings us life. See, Jesus has all authority. That's the proclamation of the good news at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says after his resurrection that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And that is true whether you or I recognize that or not. Jesus is in charge. And that is either very good news or very bad news. And that just depends on your relationship with the one who is the king. I had this kind of moment of clarity a couple months ago. I had the chance to visit a friend in prison several times during his incarceration. There's some hidden things that were uncovered and just devastating to his life, and to watch the grace of God as he repented into those things, God was stirring his heart to free him from things that had enslaved him his entire life. I sat there at the Pulaski County Correctional Facility on one side of the glass with about 15 minutes to go to my visiting time, and I was going to leave and he was going to stay there. And I realized in that moment that the laws of the county of Pulaski, the state of Arkansas, the sovereignty of our state was in full force in that moment. We were both under authority. And for one of us, that brought slavery. That was imprisoning. And for one of us was free. And that all had to do with our standing before the law. And that's what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus does for us. That putting our trust and our faith through this man that God sent to redeem and rescue and save us, take our sin away and reconcile us back to the giver of life who wants to use us, work in us, and work through us for his purposes in this world. That, through Jesus Christ, is the only way that we get right with our Creator. And being right is not an eternal destination. It is the fullness of life right now. That we, in freedom, in joy, in excitement, can come under the living, life-giving reign of Jesus because he's taken away our sin. The guy's the only thing that will see us receive this identity as creators and cultivators is the living person of Jesus. So we turn to him. And so of all the things we might think we need to do or what a man is and what we should accomplish, guys, the manliest thing that you and I can do is to know the Lord. To know the Lord. And that's not go to church. That's not know his morality. Not to kind of keep your life clean enough for people to go, you know, he carries a Bible. He's a good Christian guy. No, that's to actually know personally through submission and bringing your sin to him and receiving over and over and over again his presence and his love and his mercy and his joy and his work in your life. It's to really know him because he's alive. John says this at the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. Guess this is how huge Jesus is. All things were made through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the rest of the Gospel of John goes on to describe how you and I can know the Creator of the universe as this light in the darkness, as life. Jesus himself, men, is who you were created for. Because Jesus, this author of life, has designed you to create and cultivate through you the world he has created and has lived and died and been resurrected into life to redeem. Like, no, guys, I'm gonna bring this to the end. Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is our treasure. Jesus himself is the thing that's going to bring us to life. Not a rescued marriage, though Jesus does those things. Not a successful career, though he can use those things. Not a freedom from addiction, which is great because it reduces the damage, but Jesus himself is what we live for and pursue. He's the only thing that brings us life. He's the way that we create and cultivate. Because he's our treasure, that means that we do four things as men, as creators and cultivators. And we're going to spend the rest of the 6 weeks talking about these things. You guys, if you know Jesus Christ, can be empowered by his living presence to be a creator and cultivator in the lives of people around you. Because of that, we do four things. One, we reject passivity. And one of the biggest lies I believe as a man is that I have to know the answers. I got to be competent. And so what do? I tend to just to hang out in my place of competency and not step into a place where I don't know the rules. Not the chaos. Like, there's somebody in this room that has watched me do that the last couple of weeks. I don't know what I'm doing. This is literally brain surgery, and I don't know what is going on. I want to run. I want to get out. I feel so incompetent, but here's the deal. Where God promises to meet us is not in safety, but is in where we trust him. He's after our trust. And we reject passivity, not having the answers, but because we know that our God goes with us. And we'll find him when we move in to create and cultivate in the situations around us where he wants to use us. We reject passivity because that's where Jesus is as we move. Second of all, we accept responsibility. We accept responsibility for our sin, our refusal to submit to God. We repent and we bring that sin to him, and we find welcome and rescue every time. And we accept that responsibility to be the creators and the cultivators in the world around us. Third, because Jesus is our treasure, we lead courageously. And leadership, men, always means sacrifice. If Jesus, though, is the one who gives us life, no matter what's going on in your life, today you have everything you need. Not what you want, but if you know Jesus, you have all that you need. And that truth empowers you to give of yourself, to love, and to serve. We lead courageously. And finally, we invest eternally. And guys, Jesus is the only eternal, life-giving thing we can build our lives around. And what it looks like to build your life around Jesus is not just, man, clean up your moral act, read your Bible every day, and just stay in your Christian community. No, what it means to invest eternally is to create and to cultivate in every single aspect of your world around you. Where you work, the family that you are leading, the neighborhood you live in. And guys, our eternal investment can only be right here, right now, with the people that we're with. So man, that's who you are. Whether you are living that way or not, you are a creator and a cultivator made in the image of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ. If you would trust him, and he is committed to you to making him into the man he has created and redeemed you to be. And guys, that means that your truest self, if we would submit to the authority of Jesus, we would join him in his work in this world. Your truest self is not in the past. Your truest self is not who you are right now. Your truest self is in your future, where Jesus is moving and leading you if you would follow him. We're going to follow him together. And it's good, again, to have teaching, especially, well, not when it goes this long, but it is good to hold up the glory of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, but here's the place where God usually works. It's not necessarily from the pulpit, it's through his people. And so the real action of building this brotherhood, guys, happens at these tables. I mean, you're going to have five more guys that'll be even way better than me come up and walk us through our identity, and it's going to be great and it's going to be good, but it's going to be your willingness to create and cultivate community in that table around you right now that's going to see the power of God actually work in our lives. We need each other. Those dudes around your table need you. So we're going to turn it to your tables after I pray. And Matt's giving me the hold on for a minute. Should I hold up for a minute with the prayer or with the? I will go ahead and pray, and then apparently there's something that's going to happen after this. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that we don't turn to a concept. We turn to one who is alive. And so, man, there's so many things that could have been said, should have been said different, that need to be said. There's so many ways in which we have an incomplete understanding, so many ways we don't even know where to start. And Jesus, because you're alive, none of that matters if we would just turn to you. And so whatever it is, wherever each one of us is at, I just pray that the direction of our hearts, the direction of our desires, the direction of our focus for the next 40, 50 minutes and on into our week would be towards you, Jesus. That you would create a bond of our need of you in this room tonight among these men, and create a bond of men who want you and want to be the men they've been created to be. Thanks for the chance to look at your word, to proclaim it, to be part of what you are doing. As you may pray, Jesus, amen.